But good morning again, and if you're visiting, just want to welcome you again. We're glad to have you here. If you're back after you haven't been here in a while, glad to see you. You know, we're really happy to have you here also. And this is our church family, and we love each other here. We have fun together sometimes, especially us guys. We tease each other sometimes. We like to do that. I don't know why, but we do. It's just in us. But what we usually do here is we preach through books of the Bible. So I'll just start on a book and preach all the way through. Eric also is preaching through a book. He's been preaching through Revelation. He's going to take from now until Jesus comes back to do it. That's the pace we're working at, you know. Just want to make sure he doesn't finish that before Christ comes back and tells us all the real answers to everything, you know. So I'm between books, and when I'm between books, like when I finish one, especially one, like we just did the book of Romans, was a great effort, you know, to go through the book of Romans. And really, in some ways, we're still just scratching the surface. We could probably turn around and go through it again and get so many good things out of it. But I like to then kind of take these times in between books to pick some topics and some things to focus on. I'm not really a topical preacher, try to be an expository preacher, but even if you preach topics, you want to do that in an expository way. But I thought what would be really good is for us to take a look at our core values, our church core values, and to remind ourselves of what they are. This would also include looking at our mission. And it's something we used to do very regularly here. We haven't done in a long time. And I thought, all right, let's do that. And I think I can tell you, even from this week preparing this message, I got a lot out of thinking about these things, kind of after not thinking about them for a while, but really looking at them closely and thinking about who we say that we want to be here. So let's just pray, and then we'll get into it. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time and place and opportunity to share. I just want to ask your blessing on our time, and that we hear from you loud and clearly, that we don't confuse what you're saying and what you mean by what you say with anything else, Lord, but you give us understanding, that you do that through your Spirit, that you lead and direct us, Lord, and that when we talk about these things today, Lord, that we should be challenged by them. I pray that you would help search us and show us where we need to grow and change. Also encourage us to continue in the things where we're doing things right. But Lord, also just help us to grow stronger and more mature in them. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So just to go back to the mission statement, we have a mission as a church. And I shared this last week when I began this. I thought about this for a little bit. The Bible doesn't say, you know, thou shalt have a mission statement, thou shalt have core values. These are things that I think that you could make the argument we've picked up from other places and we do these things, but I think they are good things to do, in that it gives us a statement about why we're here, what we're trying to do, what we exist for. And then reminds us of some things that are most important to us, that if we don't remember these things, we could easily drift away from them and forget that they're there. And so this is really for our benefit. But our mission statement is, the simple statement is, empowering people to become devoted disciples of Jesus Christ. And so I shared last week how I don't think we personally empower anybody, but we're used by God, and he's the one who empowers, but we get to be part of that. And what we're hoping to do is we're hoping to see this to be a place and a gathering, church family, which produces disciples. That would be people that come and get born again. They're saved, they're born again, but they become lifelong students of Jesus, and they emulate Jesus with their life and how they live. And so that's what we're trying to do here, and that's why we are here. Now, there's a little bit longer description of that in our mission statement. It says, we are called to reach lost and hurting people in our community and throughout the world with the life-changing gospel of hope that is found only in a vital relationship with Jesus Christ. There's really only one thing that you or I or any of us could share that would be life-changing in this way, and that's the good news about Jesus. And so we're here to share that good news about Jesus with the world that needs it, really needs it. And in fact, everyone who doesn't know Jesus, whether they know it or not, they're lost and hurting. And this is a message for them. It's good news for them. And so we want to do that, and we want to offer that to people. And it says, we will strengthen believers through biblical instruction worship, fellowship, and prayer. So there's a way that we set out to do this, and we set out to do this through instructing people by what the scriptures say. So that's the center of all we do, and that's what we talked about that last week, being our core value, and that is the Bible is the what for all we do. The Bible is the authority. So we don't just kind of come up with our own ideas or pick the things out of culture that are most popular at the time, but we just continually go back to the scripture, to the Bible, and teach the Bible. That's the authority for all we do. But so the way we set out to strengthen believers is through scripture. Through scripture, through teaching scripture. We're having a fantastic class on Ezekiel. I mean, I've learned so much in that, and I'm challenged by that so much. And Eric, you're doing a great job in that. We're so blessed by that. But just having the attitude of being a lifelong student of the Word of God and really believing that and embracing that for yourself, you know, that's what we're hoping to promote and see. And then as part of that, we want to have genuine worship here. And I don't just mean as we sing, but I mean everything that we do, that we're learning that our whole lives are about worshiping God and ascribing to Him the worth that He has. And another really important thing for believers is fellowship. It's koinonia would be the Greek word, but that we're in it together. You know, we have Jesus in common and we're living this Christian life together, not alone. And then finally in that is prayer. To be really a praying church, to really turn to the Lord, to look to Him, you know, when we have things that we need, when we feel like everything's taken care of, you know, the good times, the bad times, but constantly in that intimate relationship with the Father, we're talking to our Heavenly Father there. And so with those things in mind, we're hoping to build believers up to maturity in faith, hope, and love, and equip them to serve God effectively, and then send them out to reach others. So this idea of becoming a disciple is one that you then go and you take it, and then you go and you embrace the mission yourself, right? So it's something where we reproduce, you could say. And that's, I think, what God's plan is for discipleship in the church and to live out the mission as we do. Now, today's core value, it's our second core value, it really reminds us of something that we need to really continue to do as a church to live this out. All right, so this is what this is about. All right, now, as I was going through this, I actually, you go ahead and go up to where it says biblical evangelism and discipleship. Is it nothing in there? I know why. I forgot to give those to you today. It's all me. Yeah.
I was trying to flag you down.
Yeah, well, that's okay. You we'll be okay without slides today. But that's, you know, sometimes I just have a glitch. I just forget something, you know. And that's on me. Okay. So this second core value, I think, is really important to live out this mission, as was the first, you know, that we have to do everything based on the Bible. But the second core value, and it's actually on the back of your bulletin, you'll see that. It says, we are to reach out to new people intentionally and respectfully, and move them towards becoming devoted disciples of Jesus Christ. We especially believe God has called us to reach out to young people, build strong families, energetically support missions, and love our community. We will do everything we can to assure that everyone who attends or participates in our activities and ministries feels welcomed and loved. So that's our second core value. And at first, when I was thinking about, you know, how to describe this, I wanted to just call it, hey, this is the core value about evangelism and discipleship. And I was going to, you know, title the sermon that. But the more I got into this, I came to what I thought was a better description or a better title of what this core value is saying. This core value is telling us, you know, we wrote it, you know, it's so that we can remember, but we take our ideas that we learned from Scripture, and we put it in this statement. It's something that we want to remember. We want to remember to be a gospel outreaching church. Okay? Follow what I'm saying? We want to continue to be a church that does gospel outreach. Now, it could be really easy to just become a group of people that just focuses on what happens within our walls, within our buildings, and who we are. Okay, but if we do that, then we've lost the mission. We forgot about the mission and who gave us the mission and what He told us to do. So Just really simply, when you think about this core value, we want to continue to reach out with the gospel to people that don't know the gospel, and or when new people are coming in that might want to be part of us, we want to know how to welcome them and bring them in and do that intentionally. And so as I look at this core value and I want to compare it to Scripture, okay, because like I said last week, I don't want to sit here and try to preach the core values. That's not what we do. We preach Scripture, all right? Looking at this, we should ask, do we see this in Scripture? Is this what Jesus is really calling us to do and the way he's calling us to do it? And I believe that he is, and I see that there are seven things in this statement that I want to share with you from Scripture that will help keep us on track of doing that, of being a gospel outreaching church. So here are what the seven things are. Okay, seven things. And I'm going to go through, I'm going to give you the seven, and then I'm going to go through and share some verses from each of the seven. When you look at this, it's saying that in regard to being a gospel outreaching church, we need to be intentional about outreach. We need to be intentional about that. It says we are to reach out to new people. I think the idea of new people is people that are outside of the church. But we need to reach out to new people. We need to do that intentionally. So that means that you have a plan and a desire, and you're going to set out to do this. This isn't going to be something that just happens haphazardly or accidental. Now, it can happen that way at times, but it's something you're very intentional about. Like, you wake up in the morning thinking that, hey, I intend today to share the good news, to reach out to others, or to be used in that way in some way. It's an intentional thing in your life. And the second thing is that when we go about how we do things and how we interact with people, we want to do that respectfully. Respectfully, not in a way that is just to cause tension between people, to bring about hard feelings, you know, to cause debate and these kind of things. We're setting out to do things and to do them respectfully. The third is, in this statement here, as you look at it, that we especially want to reach out to the next generation. It's very important to reach out to the next generation, to tell the next generation, because it's been the case all along. It's like you can think of it as Christianity is just one generation away from going extinct, you know, from people not hearing about Jesus, from not knowing about Jesus. It's the responsibility of every generation to pass it on to the next generation, and we live that, and that's one of our values here. And along with that, when we think about the church and how we set out to be a gospel outreaching church, we want to do that in a way that's good for the family, that produces strong families, because we really believe in the biblical, what the Bible tells us is that the family is by God's design. Man and woman, husband and wife, family, if the Lord wills, producing kids. But that unit, that family unit is something strong that God has given us, and he uses and he works through that. And we want to promote that. We want to help it to be healthy, and we don't want to do anything in our ministries that takes away from the family either. All right, so the next two on that, or a couple on that, is they kind of go together here, is being supportive of missions and loving our community. The reason why I put those together, it's like we want to have a mission and be supportive of missions. We want to do that abroad, and we want to actually do it locally here. Have that idea, that thought that we're going to be at work and supportive of efforts to share the gospel locally, but also throughout the world. Those two things go together. And then finally on this, it says, we will do everything we can to assure that everyone who attends or participates in our activities and ministries feels welcomed and loved. It's this idea of as we do things, we want to do them showing kindness and showing love to others. Okay, in a world that's not really working that way right now, that's really not the way that everybody goes about things, we want to continue to do that. We want to stay true to these things as we go through them. So those are the 7 points, I would call them 7 points of emphasis that I see, you know, in that core value. Now that last one, I also want to point out one more thing. It says, we will do everything we can to ensure that everyone who attends or participates in our activities and ministries feels welcome and loved. We will do everything we can, but we will not deny Scripture. We will not teach against Scripture. We will not embrace things that go against Scripture. Amen. So it doesn't mean that you're just going to fold and collapse on everything to make somebody feel welcome. We're going to do everything we can where we're still honoring God to make people feel welcome and loved. You're going to encounter sometimes there are going to be people that don't feel welcomed and loved by what the Scripture says. And in that case, it's where we go back to the first value, is that the Bible must remain the authority for all that we do, not someone's feelings. Okay? So we set out to make people feel welcome and loved. We do everything we can, but we don't deny Scripture and what Scripture teaches. All right, so let us go through those seven things and let's look at some verses that may support those things. All right, first, number one was being intentional. Being intentional, you know, not just being haphazard, but, you know, setting your mind on the idea that you as a person and we as a church need to have a high priority of being a group of people that does gospel outreach, okay? Takes the good news out to the world. Now, in the Scripture, there's probably no greater verse that I could give you is the verses of the Great Commission, where Jesus gave this mission to his disciples, and I think that mission continues to the church, but that's in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And this is after Jesus died on the cross, after his resurrection, before his ascension to heaven, and he met his disciples in Galilee. And this is what he said to them. It said, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" And in that verse, as you look at it, he's basically mobilizing the disciples. He says, you guys, and the word I think of when I think of intentional is go. Go. You need to go and you need to do this. You need to go and you need to evangelize and you need to make disciples. Now this word evangelize comes from the Greek word euangelion, which means the good news. All right, so when you have that, evangelism and gospel, they're basically talking about the same thing. It's sharing the gospel. And when you share the gospel, there's things in particular you have to share for you to be sharing the gospel. But you, like for instance, just being kind to somebody, just being somebody that treats people nicely and what we might call witnessing through our actions, that's actually not sharing the gospel. Okay, that's being a witness. You're witnessing to somebody. You're doing that, okay? And it might be something that you do. It contributes to that. But in the purest sense, sharing the gospel is sharing good news, particularly revealed about Jesus and what he's done for us and why we need him. So we need to remember that. We need to keep that in mind. It's not enough just to show people with our actions. We actually have to use words and tell them the gospel. And the gospel of Jesus is specific to what he's done and what our needs are. Okay, but there's this idea, though, we've got to go. We've got to go. We've got to be willing to go. We've got to be willing to go locally here. We've got to be willing to go, you know, throughout the world. And we've got to be supportive of all things. But we need to be intentional about that. And in this great commission here, you see the evangelism and you see the discipleship. So you want to see people come to Christ. You want to see people baptized. And you want to see them learning to live their lives in a way where they honor Christ. They observe and they obey what he's commanded. And then the last part about this this great commission from Jesus, it says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." He promises to be with us on this mission all the way to the end. And we could not do it without him. We can't accomplish any of that without Jesus and the Holy Spirit. There's nothing that we can accomplish there. So he's with us and he's with us to the end of the age. Now, when you think about it, so we're to set out and do this. Now, we live in a world that is becoming more hostile, I would say, to the gospel or to any exclusive claim that there's one way and there's one right way. The world doesn't think that way so much anymore. And actually, you could be looked at and judged as being wrong for even thinking that there's one way for us to be forgiven and to be saved through Christ, all right? This idea of go, how many nations and how many people groups did he say to make disciples? All nations. So the idea to go out and to preach and speak to all nations, that's what the call is. Now, we're not to set out and turn every people into Americans, right? That's not what we're to do. That's not what it says. But it says we are to make an effort to turn people everywhere into disciples of Christ, to take that message to every place. So you think about some small tribe that exists in some island, some untouched people group. The world today would make the argument is that you need to leave those people alone and how they are, but the Bible would make the argument that every people everywhere need to hear about Jesus. And if you have faith in Christ and you believe it really happened and you believe that Jesus really, really, really is the Son of God and that he came to die for our sins and he died on the cross for people from all nations, from every place, and everybody out there needs to hear the good news of Christ, right? And he didn't do it for just one select group of people, for one race of people, for one country. He did it for everybody. And that everybody needs to hear that good news of Jesus. Then if you believe that, if you truly believe that, and if you truly believe he met with his disciples in the mountain, he said, go and tell all the world about me. People from every nation, every place, every tribe, go. Then you believe that even that tribe, even that remote tribe needs to be reached for Jesus. Amen? Amen? And that's what the scripture teaches us. Now, as part of that, there's the second part. When you think about a world that's very different, a world that's very different than what the Bible teaches, has different cultures, different things as you look at it, we should desire to be respectful in what we do. Respectful in how we interact with people. Now, the verse that comes to mind for me on that comes from 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in 13. And it's important to get the context of this because the context is in a place, in a time where you face a lot of opposition, right? So Peter writes, he says, now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. So this, what he's describing there is, first he's describing, he says, you don't want to be punished for being in the wrong. Okay, do the right thing. Do the right thing and it's going to go well with you. But you may have to suffer for righteousness' sake, and that's sure better to suffer for being righteous and doing the right thing than it is for doing the wrong thing. He says, but no matter what, always be ready and always be prepared to make a defense. And that would be another way to state that may be translated. It's in here, it says, to make a defense to anyone. I guess that's what it says here, but it can say in other times, other translations say, give the reason for. Okay, I had it backwards. But here it's make a defense, and also this is where we would get that word apologetics from. But be prepared to make a defense to anyone to ask you for the reason for the hope that is in you. So why do you believe that? Why would you teach that? Why would you say that? Why would you proclaim that? But it's being prepared to say, here's why I believe that. Here's what I believe. But when you do it, rather than doing it in an argumentative way that causes further division, to set out to do it in a way that shows respect and gentleness to the other person. Okay? Now, I don't think that this simply means that, you know, we are just to be quiet until somebody asks, you know? And we're just really waiting for that person to ask. That form of asking may come in like a lot of different ways. But we should always be prepared to share why we believe what we believe, you know, what we believe, you know, where we put our faith, how we trust Jesus as our Savior, and how he died for our sins, but to do that in a way that's gentle and respectful. That would be in making a defense, but I think the same thing goes in sharing the gospel. All right, sharing the gospel. So God works through all kinds of different efforts, right? And none of our efforts are perfect. But I think we should keep in mind and we should be looking for ways that we do share the gospel with gentleness and respect. I'll give an example, something that kind of, I'd say, bothered me, didn't sit well with me as I was looking at it. I thought, and I knew God could work through it. And I know that he's worked through it before, but one of the last times I was at the Puyallup Fair, was walking, and I don't go there often because I don't really like to go places that cost a lot of money and there's big crowds and, you know, things like that, you know. Unless they're football games. Yeah, I might do that, but. But was at the fair, walking around. I think I would say that the people that were walking in front of me were probably from India. I would guess. And there was a booth down at the fair, and they're walking in front of me, and a man pointed at him. He said, you, and he says, do you know Jesus? You know, as he's preaching, he's saying that. And I know the Lord can work through stuff like that as you look at it. But when I was looking at the reaction of this person, they were like, oh my goodness. They just wanted to run away from this person like as fast as they can, you know. And I think there were other things that were said there. And I was thinking about how it didn't seem so gentle and respectful to me of the people and who they were. And it seemed kind of like rushed and hurried. Now, I say that knowing that the Lord still works through things like that, and he could work through people. And maybe for some of you, you know, that's maybe how you came to Christ. I don't know. But I think, as I think of who we are and who I am, we usually set out to do things in a more gentle, respectful way to people and encounter people in a different kind of a way. And so I kind of would think maybe like a better idea of like going up to a person and trying to strike a quiet conversation with them might be a more effective way to do that. Okay? And so that would be like a little bit of an example. I mean, I kind of came on the other end of that. One time I went to Venice Beach with my boys. We went to Southern California and we took a day and we went to Venice Beach. And when we were in Venice Beach, there was a church that came through with signs, and they were saying, you know, repent from your sins, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And they were marching through, big large group was marching through Venice Beach with those signs. And I said, oh, there's some Christians, let me go talk to them and you know, just tell them I'm a Christian too, you know. And basically, as I went up to talk to this lady, only thing that she would say to me is, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, I think because I was at Venice Beach, in her mind, I was just one of the sinners that were there, you know. And keep in mind, I am a sinner saved by grace, you know, but I felt like what it felt like was, it wasn't gentle and it wasn't respectful. It just come across as very judgmental, you know, as you look at it. And I think that's not really who we're trying to be here, okay? We're not trying to be that. We're not trying to be like that. I couldn't really see why, if somebody would come up and talk to you, you wouldn't just have a conversation with them, that you think it'd be more important to just parade through the beach, you know? So I think the Bible tells us that. I think that's really biblical, to be gentle and respectful and knowing that we have opposition. If you look at this, if you continue to read what Peter wrote, basically he's saying, by your good conduct and the way you treat people, you're going to be able to silence your opposition. Okay, so we're called to do that. Now, the next thing I think is really significant, really important one, as you think about who we want to be, is we want to tell the next generation. We want to tell the next generation about Jesus. Now, I'll share some verses with you there. A passage in Deuteronomy is called the Shema, which means to hear or listen. And if you grew up in a Jewish home, you would probably have this memorized and recite this and pray this every day along with some other verses. I think in these passages are something about passing it on to the next generation, in particular your own kids to start with. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as a frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So basically it's saying, you know, first of all, the Lord is one. There's one God. We honor the Lord, you know, with all of our heart, with all that we got, with all of our might, with all that we are. But he says that you ought to take that and you ought to talk to your kids about it. And you ought to pass it on to the next generation. And you ought to write it down. And you ought to write it down in these different places and remember that the Lord is our God. And so I would say that as I look at it as a church, we think about it, it starts at home, in the home, that parents should make every effort to pass their faith on to their children, because that's what the Bible teaches. Okay, now there's this a little bit disturbing verse here. This is a real disturbing verse. If you think about it, real disturbing verse, Judges 2:10, and it says, and all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And so this is why it's important for us to pass to the next generation, because this has happened before. We have one generation that witnessed all the miracles of the Lord and saw all the miracles of the Lord and believed in the Lord and had faith in the Lord. The main part is not seeing the miracles, but having the faith. And then the next generation right after that that comes, that they don't know the Lord. They forget about the Lord. And they don't listen to the Lord anymore. And so that's why as part of our mission is to pass the faith on to the next generation, because we don't want to see that happen to this next generation that's coming up. Amen? And guess what? If you're part of the next generation, you're going to have the same job too. And actually, you really already do, because there's already people that are younger than you, and you have the opportunity to serve. And think about, like, Eric's been challenging the youth group, you know, hey, youth group, you know, you're important. You know, step it up. Like, you have a call on your life too, and you can do incredible things for the Lord. It's that idea that you're going to pass the faith on someday to people that are younger than you and to serve and help them in that way. So this is really, really important. Now, another verse, and there are a lot of verses like this, but it comes from the Psalm 145:4. It says, "One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." So I'm really confident in that part of that core value where it says, you know, we ought to especially be reaching out to young people. Now, young families and such. That doesn't mean that we don't reach out to older people. How many of you consider yourself to be an older person at this time? That's a tricky question, right? You know, some of you are like, I don't know. Okay. I don't know. You know, I don't know where I'm at. I'm younger than some people or whatever. But, you know, as you think about it, you know, I think as you think about, you know, young families with kids, people growing up kids, like, and I think yesterday was a great example of that. We want it to be a place where we are thinking about kids and wanting to have kids here and doing things that are friendly for kids. What if you're in church and I'm preaching here and a baby cries, right? It's not the end of the world, right? It's a good thing, right? Like, some people are like, oh no, a baby's crying. You know, it's like, no, you want to have the kind of environment where you're friendly to those kind of things happening, you know? And we want to also have good nursery, good children's programs, these kind of things. We have a wonderful preschool here. We're really blessed with a lot of work with kids. And I don't think if we didn't have that focus on the next generation, then our church would probably not look anything like it does right now. It'd probably be withering away. All right? And so we have to keep focusing on the next generation, all right? And I think churches struggle a lot with that. And I think we've just been blessed here by a lot of people that do a lot of good work in the children's ministry and in those areas. And it's something that just needs to be part of this church, needs to continue to be part of this church. Now, that doesn't mean that a group like the Salt and Light group is not important, because that group is really important too, right? And the people in that group and the people in that age category and stuff. So it's not like we don't focus on those, we don't do that, okay? Those groups are important too, but there's something about continuing to pass this faith on to the next generation that we must do. And as we get older, we must continue to remember that and to prioritize that. Like, I don't know, what color is my hair? What color is it? You say gray? Anybody say brown?
Brown.
Oh, you're a good man right there. Salt and pepper, I heard that, yeah. I mean, but it's getting more and more gray, you know, a gray head up here, you know. And, you know, you sometimes it can, and we're going to, I don't know what the future exactly looks for us as a church, but we're all, Lord willing, going to be here growing older together, amen? Yeah. Getting more and more gray. But we want to keep adding to it younger people and younger families and ministering to younger families and doing that and keep passing on the faith to the next generation. So I would say that's very biblical. Amen. Very biblical for us to do that. Okay, the next thing in that statement, you know, and this is the fourth thing, it said 4 of 7, just to give you an idea where we are, 4 of 7, is that we should really want to build strong families here. Build strong families. We want the family unit to be strong, not to be weak. There are things in the world that tear families apart. We don't want the church to be one of those things at all. Church should bring family together. Now, this goes back to the very beginning. You look at the very foundations of our society. They go back to Genesis, and they go back to the creation, and they go back to Adam and Eve. It says in Genesis 2:24, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." that is the basic institution of our society and our world is marriage. Is that a man leaves his family, he gets joined to his wife, the two become one flesh, and then they're one new person in Christ before him. And there's a commitment between each other, but there's a commitment to God to preserve that union and to be one unit that lives for God together. And in that, like I've always tell people in my marriage counseling, when I do marriage counseling, is that that's where family starts. Family starts with marriage, right? And when two people are married, they're a family. It doesn't happen when the kids come. You're a family, two people are married. That's what forms a family, a new family unit. Now you think about some of the things in Scripture that talk about families. I heard a great program this week from Ligonier Ministries about this. Exodus 20:12, honor your father and mother. Amen. Honor your father and mother. And the point that was made, I like this so much, I'd like to share, is that it doesn't say obey your father and mother. Because obey your father and mother would probably be speaking more to the idea that, you know, like children need to obey their parents. The Bible does definitely tell us that. But this idea of honoring your father and mother is one that goes past the point of obedience, past when you live with your parents. Like me, I'm still to honor my father and my mother. Amen. You, if your father and mother are still alive, you're still to honor your father and mother. And when you're, even as your parents pass on, as you think about it, that the way we talk about them and what we do, we have the opportunity to always honor them in what we do and to do our very best to do that. And the Bible says that that's a command with consequences, right? With the promise that goes with it. So some other things that come to mind when I think about building strong families, the church wants to build strong families, are like verses like, for instance, in Ephesians 5:33, where it tells a husband to love his wife and it tells the wife to respect her husband. And those are important things about having a family work well together. Like soon after that, in Ephesians 6:1, the scripture tells us, children, obey your parents. Obey them in the Lord. This is what's right. And then in Ephesians 6:4, gives some advice to us as fathers. Fathers, do not exasperate or do not provoke your children to anger. All right, so there's so much in the Bible about having strong families, about families being strong. We want to do that. Now, here's a verse that makes that really, really clear about the importance of family. All right, and it's 1 Timothy 5:8. And this is about meeting the needs of your family. And the particular context is if you have a widow in your family. You have a widow in your family. So we're not just necessarily talking just about the immediate family, but this could be your extended family. It's like continuing to honor your parents. It says, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So within our faith as Christians, there's one where we want to do everything we can to take care of our family. Our immediate family, I think about that as like your immediate household, your kids that live with you, you know that. But also you think about your extended family. So if you have a widow in your family or your home that's not able to meet their needs, that you care about that and you help to meet those needs. And if you don't do that, if you just ignore that person, that what the Bible's telling us is that that's essentially like denying your faith. And you're acting worse than an unbeliever in that case. So family is strong, and family is important, and family is significant, and so we want to do that, and we want to promote that. Number five would be being supportive of missions. Being supportive of missions. Paul wrote in Philippians about how the church at Philippi was a partner. He called them a partner. He called them in Philippians 1:5, a partner in the gospel. Philippians 4:15, they were a partner in giving and receiving. So thinking about it, us as a church, we follow this. We want to be like this kind of church. We want to be one that actually supports missions. We're supportive of that. So being supportive of missions, we do that in a number of ways. One, we give, right? Two, we pray. You know, three, we remain educated about what's going on. All right, I think four, I'm just kind of coming off with these things off the top of my head here, but four, as I'm thinking about it, is it's very easy to not have any kind of concern about what's going on in the rest of the world, but only care about what's going on in your backyard. Being supportive of missions has this idea that you have more of a worldwide view of things. You care what's going on places. You care, you care when people are being persecuted in other places, all right? You care about the efforts to spread the gospel in other places. And so that would be being supportive of missions. And so we need to do that. We need to continue to make that a priority of this church. There are churches out there that probably, I would say, are more supportive of missions than we are. Okay, they just, and I don't mean that as any kind of insult to us and where we are, but I've been to some places I'm like, wow, this church is really missions focused. How many missionaries do they support? Just missionary after missionary after missionary after mission. How much do they pray for those missionaries? How much do they focus on that? So there are some places like that out there. When I see something like that, I don't really feel bad about who I am or where I am, but I'm challenged by it. I'm like, wow, look at what these people are doing. Look at how God is giving them a mind for missions. All right, another one, number six here, that was mentioned was loving our community. Loving our community. Okay, so this idea of our community, I think we could think about community you have within the church. A lot of people use that instead of fellowship. They use that as a term. I really like the biblical term fellowship more than community. Like they'll say something like, hey, let's go have some community. Let's go have some community with people. Well, let's go have some fellowship. Okay, let's go have some fellowship with people. Fellowship, I think the thing about that I especially like as you look at it is fellowship is something that two believers have in common. You have Christ in common. You can't have fellowship with a non-believer, but fellowship with believers. But this idea of loving our community, I think that is that we are here, but we have a community around us. We have a bunch of homes around us. We have a bunch of people around us. We have all kinds of things. We have schools around us that we're not to get so isolated that we don't care about the greater community around us. Okay, we still care about the community around us, and we love the community. And I think that love for the community is what would have us go reach out to them and to share the good news with them. Now, when I was thinking about scripture for this, I was thinking about kind of the most basic command here, which is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the one I think that goes with that is when the attorney or the lawyer comes up to Jesus and he says, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And then he tells him the parable of the Samaritan and basically points out that, you know, your neighbor is not only everybody around you and everybody you encounter, but it's even those people that you don't really like for some reason. Those people are your neighbors. And so I think that's the community around us. You know, it's our neighbors all around us. And we're to be a group of people in a body and a church that loves our community. Now, finally, is this idea of showing kindness and love. You know, that was the one where we're going to do everything we can under Scripture, under the authority of Scripture, to make everyone feel welcomed and loved, to be a place that's, you know, outreaching, that's warm. That's what we want to be, right? And as I think about that and where we see that in Scripture, I think we see a lot of places in Scripture, but this is the one that came to mind for me, was in the book of James. It talks about how we as people have to watch out for the fact that we can show partiality or favoritism to different people. And we need to make sure that we don't do that. In James 2:1, beginning in 1, it says, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So the warning there is to really avoid any kind of thing like this where you see something, you're more likely to welcome this one person or another based on how they look, based on their worldly successes, based on their material and those kind of things. But to be equally welcoming to everybody. That's what we're called to do as a church and as believers. And so we need to make sure that we do that. Is it possible that we have this tendency? I would say, yeah, every one of us has this. That's why it's in Scripture. Every one of us has the tendency to find the person that looks like us, or the person that makes us feel comfortable, or the person that we're excited to see, all right? But to be a church that, you know, reaches out to all people and does everything we can to make those people feel welcomed and loved. All right, so for this, I've gone through all seven here. You think about this, all right? Core value, being a church that does, you know, gospel outreach with all these, this is the way we do it. I have a single application for this, and then just one other thought to close with here. But my single application is this. As the culture changes, you know, right? Is the culture around us changing? Yeah, I mean, I think that's unquestionable. The culture around us is changing. As the culture around us is changing, our gospel outreach, it needs to stay the same. It needs to stay the same. It needs to be, have the same focus of all these things that we talked about. This is where like a core value is good. You know, going back and remembering this. We need to, as the culture changes around us, we need to remember to continue to be a gospel outreaching church and do it in the ways that we described. Now, the thought I'd like to close with here is that we have an enemy. We have a real enemy in Satan. We have a real enemy that wishes to stop us from doing that, that wishes to make us ineffective, that wishes to prevent the good news from being shared. So when you look at these areas we talked about, how might he try to turn things around so that we're not able to do the things that we talked about here today? I thought about it, like, first of all, I think Satan would like us to be unintentional, right? He'd like to do things to make us unintentional. So that we're not going to be intentional about sharing the gospel, right? So anything that can stop us or discourage us in that way. Probably most of us, there's probably a season in your life where you were most evangelical. Like maybe there was a time you look back, maybe that's right now. Maybe you're saying like, right now I'm sharing the gospel more with people than I ever have before. Maybe you look back and you say, there was a time when I was younger, I shared the gospel more with people. Maybe you're saying, I've never shared the gospel with anyone, all right? Maybe that's still to come, but Satan would like us to be unintentional. He'd like us to be discouraged. Many times we've set out to share the gospel, and the reaction we get from people and the things we hear shut the door on us. You know, we become discouraged and we stop doing it. So we need to be aware of that. I think another thing is, we talk about this issue of respect and being respectful, that we live in a world today that's not respectful anymore. Okay, there's no respect, almost no respect in this world. And it's really celebrated. I actually think things like social media and those kind of things where people are able to just speak, they're able to speak in a way and kind of hide behind a username or something like that, has often led to an environment which is very harmful to people. And it's come from all directions, right? And so there is a temptation for us as Christians to be like the world in that way and to try to do this in a way that's disrespectful to people. Okay, so I think that we should be warned against that, because I think that's what Satan would like to do. And that's a way that he can make us very ineffective, is if we continually come across as disrespectful to people and not gentle. So we got to keep that gentleness and kindness going. And another way I could see this is giving up on the next generation. Satan would like nothing more than us to give up, and there'll be to have this thought, oh man, they're so different than we are. You know, they've changed so much. They're so far out there. They've lost it so much, you know, to think that we're still not to try to reach the next generation. I mean, we could actually spend all the time criticizing the next generation, right? And that might be a good question. Have you spent more time criticizing the next generation or trying to reach the next generation? Amen. We want to make sure that we're spending more time reaching the next generation. And I don't really want to spend any time criticizing the next generation. I want to learn about the next generation and what's happening in the next generation, but want to try to reach the next generation. Another way I think that maybe he might like to turn things around is, you know, he would like us, you know, as a church, to do things that actually are hard on families, that families go through hardships because of things we do at the church. Like sometimes that could come in the form of ambition. We have such strong ambitions to do things, and sometimes that we think are for the Lord, but they actually could be harmful to family. So we want to actually help people have things in line. I've had this before, like when I was trying to figure out what to do, and I was talking to this older believer. Some of you guys might remember David Hughes. He was the guy who came and did speaking here one time at one of our men's nights. He was a pastor at the time. And I was kind of telling him about this one thing I was wrestling with, or should I be here doing this one thing or that? And I think he pretty well set me straight. And he said, you know, you should be home with your family. You should be home with your family at that time. And that would be good for you to be home with your family. And there are decisions like that that need to be made, where there are priorities that need to happen. And we don't want to be a place that gets things out of priority where what we're doing becomes bad for the family. Okay, now, with that in mind, I mean, the best thing for the family is going to be for us to grow in Christ and mature in Christ. But in our decisions in different moments, we'll have to make decisions about that. We don't want to be apathetic to the community around us, like where we just like, we're so separate that we just come in here, kind of isolate ourselves in here and have nothing to do with the community around us. That would also be something that God doesn't really want us to do, but that Satan can actually work through something like that. And then, you know, finally is that idea of, you know, we're so set apart, we're so different than everybody else that we forget how to be welcoming to people that come in, like new people that come in that need us to be warm and welcoming, but we've lost that. So we don't want to do that. So those are all the ways I think that these same things we talked about can be turned around and basically be defeating our gospel outreach. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to be here together. I want to pray over our church, Lord, that we're challenged by these things. There are definitely areas we need to grow and to continue to grow, and these things should challenge us both as a church and individuals, Lord. So we lift them up to you. This is what we want to be. We ask you to pray and help us to live that out. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.